Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, translated, "God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we remain standing, receive this reading, this passage, again from Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, translated, "God with us." Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears so that we may hear Your voice, Your Word, and conduct our lives accordingly as children of light. Teach us, we pray, shape us, we trust. We pray this in the strong, matchless name of Jesus, and Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our passage includes the astonishing conception of Jesus, the virgin conception. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive," which of course leads to the virgin birth. The virgin birth, something confessed by Christians throughout the ages. Why? Because it's been revealed, because it's taught in the Bible. It was anticipated in the Old Testament. It occurred in time. It is presented here in the New Testament. And that's one of the reasons why it's confessed in our creeds, the Apostles' Creed. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The Nicene Creed, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Some have ridiculed this. Some have ridiculed this, saying that it's, you know what, that's beyond my understanding, as if their understanding is the measure of all things, as if their understanding is the gate through which all things must pass before something is acceptable or considered proper. Christians hold to this because of revelation, because the one who created all things has revealed some of his ways, and also because he keeps his word. He says it, he does it. Christians hold to this as truly as they hold to the creation of all things from nothing. And we also happily say that the Lord decided to take his sweet time to do so. He stretched out creation over a span of 6 literal days. He decided to take that long to do it. Christians believe in a massive flood, a globe-covering flood, and confess that an ark was built and had 2 and 2 of some animals and 7 and 7 of other clean animals. Yes, that's what Christians believe. And we also believe that if there was ever a good painting of Noah's ark, it would include 7 and 7 of some of the clean animals on there, as well as that giraffe's neck and head sticking out of the window. That would be a good painting. We'd like to see that. You mean it's not just a male and a female? No, not just those two. Sometimes there were 7 and 7. This birth account of this one is astonishing. And this makes sense because this one who is born is like no other. And our Christmas season rightly celebrates this. Still, it's as if our Lord is doing more than just challenging our ideas, upending our ideas, and showing us that His ways are different than ours. It seems like there's something more going on. Verse 22 says, all of this took place to fulfill. All of this? All of this? Well, isn't it enough just to have a virginal conception or a virgin birth? No, no, no. All of this. What is all of this? The virgin birth. What's the Lord doing here? Well, the virgin birth, at the very least, is a statement of our Lord taking care of barrenness. Our Lord takes care of barrenness. In the case of barrenness, birth is not expected. And there have been many cases of barrenness throughout the Bible. And our Lord shows Himself as the one who doesn't merely lovingly deal with barren women, but He also fulfills His promises through them. We are reminded of Sarah giving birth in her most unexpected old age. We are reminded of Hannah longing for a son and unexpectedly given a son. We are also reminded of Naomi. An unexpected grandson was born to her in no other place other than Bethlehem. So we come now to this unexpected birth. And this is especially unexpected because it's a birth from a virgin. And we are told that all of this is being done to fulfill what the Lord had said and what the Lord had been doing all along. From verse 20 and verse 23. Joseph, you're the son of David. You're in the line of David's family. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And all of this, by the way, is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Which prophet? Through the prophet. The prophet had said this, take note, sit up, open your eyes, open your ears and listen. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. They will call His name God with us. Is this all? Is this all that's going on? The Lord is presenting the miraculous conception, the astonishing birth, yes, because He is the one who brings life out of the dead. Yes. He does that which we cannot do. With God, nothing is impossible. With us, it's impossible, but with the Lord, it happened. Is this just a stunning birth? Is that all that's going on? Actually, the Lord is doing much more, much, much more. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see some good news, and we're going to see some bad news right here. Good news and bad news in this birth account, in this astonishing conception chronicle. And by the way, if I would have preached this last week, I could have said Christmas in July, but it's August. I won't. We're going to see some good news and we're going to see some bad news. And you know, in order to do that, you know what we have to do? We have to look back so that we can look ahead. We're going to look back in Matthew so that we can look ahead in Matthew. We're going to look back into the Bible to Isaiah the prophet so that we can look ahead, because there's good news and there's bad news. All right. This is the very first gospel. And you know what our Lord is doing through Matthew? He's presenting all of this. All of this was to fulfill all of this in order to show what is happening in the life of Jesus, to show us something that's going on with this astonishing one. It's not just about an astonishing birth and a purposed and planned death and a powerful resurrection. There's more. The Gospels are concerned to present who Jesus is and what He came to do. And what we have here in this passage, right at the beginning of Matthew, is a preview, a hint, a peek And all of this is precise. All of it is to fulfill what the Lord has spoken. And there's good news, and there's bad news. Are you ready? Let's look back. Matthew, we know, is presenting to us a new beginning, a new world, a new creation. We saw this and we see this from the very first words of this gospel. The book opens this way, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you know what we saw? We saw those words in Greek literally mean this. This is the book of Genesis. It's a new Genesis. It's a new creation. It's a new world. Something new is happening. This is the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Book of Genesis. Therefore, we're not surprised to encounter the Holy Spirit. Remember the hovering Holy Spirit there at the beginning of Genesis? Hovering over the surface of the deep, over the darkness, over the formless and void, and all of a sudden structure happens. We're not surprised then to find the Holy Spirit, that same hovering Holy Spirit who was active at the foundation of the world, is now active at the renewal of the world. Verse 18 says, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're looking back. There's more. As with that first book of the Bible, that first Genesis, so also with this Genesis. You know what we find? In that first Genesis, we encountered a man, an Adam. That's actually what man is, Adam, so he's called Adam. Right there. And what we should expect here is pretty soon to find another man being born, a new Adam, a new Adam, and we do. His birth is right here. As with that first Genesis, we encounter genealogy soon. With this new Genesis, pow, there are genealogies right here. This is fascinating. This is good news. As with that first Genesis, if you keep reading, you know what you'll eventually encounter? You'll encounter a righteous man named Joseph of the many-colored coat, who was falsely accused, who dealt with apparent scandal. You'll encounter a Joseph in that Genesis, and you'll encounter a Joseph with dreams. It wouldn't be any surprise to encounter in this new Genesis a Joseph and dreams fairly soon. And we do in this passage. So we see that what Matthew is doing is presenting a new beginning, a new Genesis, and it's all centered on the person of Jesus Christ. So here's a question. Why do things have to be made new? Why do we need a new beginning, a new Genesis, a new Genesis? Why? Matthew just told us. Remember, we're still looking back because the people of God are in exile. And people of God get into exile because of their sin. If I was to call for testimonies right now, every hand would come up. I know that exile. I've known my sin. People of God are still in exile according to this genealogy. The genealogy is specifically crafted and it's placed here in order to point out that the last marker on the calendar, the last calendar entry, the last journal entry, the last mailing address of the people of God, the last cell tower ping, was that the people of God were in exile. Newness is needed. So the Gospel of Matthew opens with a new Genesis for the people of God because they are in need of deliverance. They are in need of a rescue. They need a deliverer. They need a Joshua, a Yeshua. They need a Joshua. Why? Because they need to leave the land where they are and they need to go to a new land. They need the Lord's favor. A new Joshua? Yes. That's actually Jesus' name in Hebrew. Now, if you said that these days, people go, huh? You mean Joshua the Messiah? Yes. That's what his name is in Hebrew, Yeshua. It's Joshua. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Joshua, this is how it begins. We need a deliverer. We need a change of address. We need to get out of exile. We need a Joshua. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Yeshua, the Messiah, took place in this way. Oh, and by the way, just reading this passage again last week in the original language, that's actually, the word Genesis is used again here. Matter of fact, the Greek word for birth is, and I'm going to say it to you, Genesis. Where do we get the word Genesis? So I read it in Greek. Of Joshua the Christ, his Genesis was like this. So again, Matthew keeps saying, we've got something new. This is new. This is wonderful. And all of this is, we all conclude together, this is good news. This new beginning is precisely what is needed. Many of us have needed new beginnings. We need this. The good news is announced with the birth of a new Adam, a new Yeshua, a new Joshua. The exile is ending. That's the good news. And the Lord is once again doing something that He has done throughout history. He's astonishing us. Behold, He's astonishing us with a barren woman, astounding our wildest expectations with an expectant mother. I know what to say. We hear this with gape-mouthed wonder because the account is told. And we go through the account. There's a young woman, and her name is Mary. And she's engaged. She's legally bound, getting ready, leaning into being married to a righteous man named Joseph. They had not yet come together intimately. They were getting ready for marriage. Joseph is a righteous man as well. Things are in order, their lives are in order, their plans are in order. He is meant for her and she is meant for him. The account is told. Before they have the legal ceremony of the marriage, it becomes evident that Mary is pregnant. Before they came together, before they had been intimate with one another, she was found to be with child. Stop there. Found to be with child? We know from reading this, from the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, the righteous man, others who might have noticed, the conclusion would be, now this is a scandal. We've just mentioned Tamar. She dressed up like a prostitute. We just mentioned Rahab. She was a prostitute. We've mentioned Ruth in the genealogy, and she was of Moab, enemies of the people of God. And then we'll not name her, but we'll say she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This appears to be a scandal at first glimpse, at first glance, at first notice. And Joseph didn't want to add insult to the situation. Insult to the situation. So what did he do? He sought to divorce Mary discreetly, privately, quietly. Why add more shame? He was resolved and he was also human. He considered this and he fell asleep. And during his sleep, this Joseph receives a dream. Actually, he receives an angelic visitation. And the angel is there to assure him that, Joseph, there is holiness involved in this. Not just holiness, but the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, verse 20. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because the first... What about... It's okay. Shh. Trust me. Don't fear, man. Trust me, Joseph. Trust me. She will bear a son. The dream continues. The angelic message continues. She will bear a son and you will call him Yeshua. You will call him Joshua, for he will deliver his people, save his people from their sins. The exile is coming to an end. Good news. Joseph awoke, and Joseph, being a righteous man, obeyed. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, verses 24 and 25. He took Mary as his wife. Yes, I am your husband, you are my wife. But they were not intimate with each other until after Jesus was born. Jesus was born, and they named him Yeshua. Jesus, Joshua. This is all good news. Oh, but there's more good news. This birth, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken through the prophet. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name the presence of God. Exile is ending through the presence of God. I thought God was always with us. Oh, he's with you particularly now. You shall call him Emmanuel. Matthew is careful to point out, and we need to pay attention, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken, to fulfill God's word. Now remember, the virgin birth is not just the Lord overturning barrenness. It's not just to do what we cannot do. There's more here. Oh, Matthew is careful to point out all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. God's presence is good news. But remember, there's good news and there's bad news. Where's the bad news? There's some bad news in this as well. Right there from the quotation from the prophet, we are not just looking at this going, wow, an astonishing birth, what's next? We were stopping. Matthew just said all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke through the prophet. What was going on? So you know what we have to do? Remember, there's good news and there's bad news, and we said that we have to look back before we can look ahead. We have to look back even farther. We have to look back to the prophet Isaiah. This is a quotation from what we call Isaiah 7:14, and we think we know what this is. Pay attention. All of this was to fulfill. What's all this? Let me give you a quick context. Matter of fact, if you'd like to turn to Isaiah, you're encouraged to do so. I'll be in Isaiah 7, referring to a few of these, to a number of the verses. But here we go. Remember what we're trying to do here? We're looking at the good news and the bad news. We're looking back so that we can look ahead. Here we are. Isaiah did his work. If you looked at the very first verse of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah was a prophet during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That's when Isaiah served as a prophet. Those are the same names that we just read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 9. Okay? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I want to help you understand what's going on in biblical history here. Those were names of kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Try to remember this. King Solomon, because his heart was divided with his loyalties between his many wives and concubines, and serving this and serving that, and because Solomon's heart was divided, the kingdom followed Solomon's lead. And right after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom of the people of God were divided into two kingdoms. In the north, there's the northern kingdom, commonly called Israel. And in the south was the southern kingdom, commonly called Judah. So the kingdom, the people of God, followed the way of King Solomon. Divided heart, divided people. Okay? All right. Isaiah is chiefly concerned with what's going on in the southern kingdom of Judah, where Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah were kings. Okay? But that doesn't mean that at this time the northern kingdom of Israel was still not around and causing trouble. They're causing some mischief for Judah in the south. Brother against brother, the same supposed people of God having conflict. It's important to note. In our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 7, This is the chapter that Matthew takes that quote from. It shows that Ahaz was king in the south, and that there was a man in the north named Pekah who was king of Israel in the northern kingdom. So we have Ahaz in the south, Judah, and Pekah in the north, Israel. Pekah in the north joined forces with the son, with a guy named Rezin. He was king of Syria. So what happens? Pekah and Rezin join forces and they start to cause trouble for the southern kingdom. We have Pekah and Rezin, and they're going to cause trouble for Judah in the south. And Ahaz is king, and he starts to get troubled. But before we go on, and by the way, this is going to come together. I want you to take note of two things right here. First of all, there were alliances with non-covenant members. Israel makes an alliance with Rezin. The next thing is they cause problems for others who are supposed to be following the Lord. They're opposing the work of the Lord. Now let's get into this. In verse 2, Ahaz hears about this, and he starts to get trouble, and all the people of the south get troubled with him. They're likened to leaves shaking in the wind. Leaves on the tree shaking in the wind. They're troubled. Ahaz is filled with fear. And the Lord sends, in verse 4, Isaiah and his son Shear-Yashub, go talk to Ahaz. I've got a message for King Ahaz of the southern kingdom. Go, Isaiah, go talk to him. This is what I want you to do. Visit with him and tell him this. Verse 4. You need to be careful. Settle down. Trust me. Be quiet. Shh. Take it easy. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be faint because of these two stumps of firebrands, Pekah and Rezin. Don't be troubled over them. Fear me. Why? The Lord says, you know what's going to happen? Within 65 years, they're going to come to nothing. That's what he says in verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin, this guy that you're afraid of. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. Within 65 years, within a generation. That's a big point in the Gospel of Matthew. Within a generation. This generation. They're going to come to nothing. Well, what happens? Ahaz is apparently still afraid. The prophet of the Lord comes to him and says, don't be afraid. They're going to come to nothing. And Ahaz is still shaken like a leaf on the tree. Well, Ahaz apparently is more fearful of Pekah and Rezin than he is of the Lord. So an offer is made to the trembling Ahaz. Verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Here's an offer. Ask a sign of the Lord. Ask anything you want. Make it deep down into the sea or high up into the heavens. Ask a sign of the Lord. But Ahaz, still trembling, he didn't want to ask the Lord. And he says, of course, most righteously, I don't want to test the Lord. You know what? You're already testing the Lord. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. So what does the Lord then do through the prophet Isaiah? He says, okay, you're not going to ask me for a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. Hear then, O house of David. That's the southern kingdom. Hear then, O house of Judah. Is it too little for you to weary men? You're causing the whole people to be shaking and freaking out. But now you must also weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I wonder what this sign will be. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Lord is going to give Ahaz a sign. This is a sign for trembling Ahaz. Ahaz has been filled with fear about those who have joined forces and who are threatening him. The Lord has said, don't fear, they're going to be taken down. Fear me. And by the passage goes on, for before the boy knows how to refuse good and evil, choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread, you've been afraid of these two kings, their land, before this boy even grows up, to fulfill a generation, those lands are going to be deserted. They're going to come to nothing. You're sitting here shaking today. And I've already told you, in 65 years, gone. Now, before this sign, and we would expect a young maiden to be a virgin, before this boy even grows up, those two areas are going to be decimated. And he's going to do so through the kingdom of Assyria. It's amazing. Oh, where are we? Matthew knew what he was talking about. The Lord knew what he was talking about. There's good news and there's bad news. There's good news because the exile is ending. There's good news because there's a new beginning. There's bad news because the Lord's going to make his presence known, and those who have made false alliances, those who have said no to the work of the Lord, those who have said, no, Lord, I will not trust you and will not fear you, they're going to be wiped away. This is a word of judgment. This is the bad news in the midst of the good news. This is the sign for Ahaz that judgment is going to come upon the land. It's going to come upon those, and as you read Matthew, you're going to find, wait a minute, there have been all kinds of alliances with unfaithful people, so much so that they couldn't even see Jesus. These are going to be people who, in the name of God, have been opposing the work of the Lord. That's why we call this the sign and the sun. And by the way, this is precisely what we have before us in Matthew. A few final points. Here we are. We will not get what's going on unless we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of what God has been doing and has intended to do all along. All of this was to fulfill what God spoke through the prophet. All of this. What was going on? Good news, bad news. Next, we are not going to get Matthew unless we see that Jesus is the deliverer, the one in whom the exile has come to an end. What happens if there were people in Matthew's day that say, Jesus is no deliverer. We're still in exile. God hasn't answered us. They're basically saying, you know, God, you need to give us another sign, a sign of judgment. And the Lord will do that. And the sign is going to be that something's going to be decimated. The land is going to be broken down. As a matter of fact, the temple itself is going to be torn down. We will not get Matthew unless we see that those who oppose Jesus, who is both sign and son, will be under judgment within a generation. That's what we see. There's Matthew. Now, two final points. How do we wrap this up today? Well, perhaps what we could do is we could go to a sword with two sides, to use the language of the book of Hebrews. That's what we could do. We could say that what we have here in Jesus, in both sign and son, the presence of God, we have a sword that can slice for healing or slice in destruction. Or no, maybe what we could do to wrap this up is we could go to what the Apostle Paul said when he referred to the gospel as an aroma, as a something you can smell. And for some people, it is an aroma of life. I love that smell. For other people, it smells like death. Pew. Or perhaps what we could do, we could wrap this up by using an idea from Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who presented Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And if you believe in Jesus and if you follow Him, this cornerstone is going to hold the structure up. By the way, belief isn't just nodding like a bobblehead. Belief is following Him, doing what He says. But Simon Peter also says, and by the way, if you disbelieve, if you don't follow, this stone will crush you. It will be like that stone that was pushed out of the upper tower. It will cause death. So we could wrap up this sermon this way. Jesus is both sign and son. Or perhaps we could end our sermon this way, and we shall. We could simply point out that Jesus has two names in this passage. He is called Jesus, and he is called Emmanuel. Let's go ahead and end here. Yeshua is the deliverer, and he's also the warrior. He is the one who ushered the people of God into the land of promise. And he took no prisoners, unless Rahab said, "I'm ready." He is also called Emmanuel, the presence of God, a delight to some and a horror to others. And throughout Matthew's gospel, you know what we are going to see? We will see deliverance and security coming to some, even some of the most unlikely, the Rahabs of the world. And we will see others being torn down like the walls of Jericho. We will also see the presence of God throughout this gospel, God's presence in and among human flesh, starting with Mary coming to us. This presence of God will walk among others, and for some he is an attraction, for others he is revolting. Why are we surprised? This is the gospel in which Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" Oh, we all want to jump in on that question. We want to give an answer to that. They were in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked that question, a city named after a Caesar, a city named after a king, a city named after someone who conquers and destroys. And Jesus says, "By the way, whom do men say that I am?" Answers were given. And you can almost imagine Jesus settling down, letting the answers settle down, and then asking one final question. "But who do you say that I am?" To you. Who do you say that I am? Who is he? Is he the one who has come to set things right as Yeshua, as the deliverer, as the judge, and as the welcoming Savior? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the righteous one, whose birth still astonishes us, whose death astonishes us, and his life astonishes us as well. But Lord, we are even more astonished that he lives even now and still prays for us and represents us. So we come to you through your Son and ask you, Lord, to shape us according to the shape of your gospel, your good news, your Son. Do this work among us as we hear your word and as we sing your word. We pray all of this in his matchless name. And all of God's people said,